All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's all stand as we start off this morning. Sorry. All right. Let's say our theme verse together. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Turn over to page 202. Let's sing Good Christian Men Rejoice. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news. Jesus Christ is born today. Oxen as before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Not fear the grave. Peace, peace. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hope. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Amen. News, news. Joy, joy. Peace, peace. All coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to our Father in prayer here. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you because you alone are exalted in the heavens, the high and lofty one. And Father, we've come because your name is sweet and your name deserves to be hallowed in our midst so that we might think well of you in all of our thoughts. Father, we've come because we desire to petition you that your kingdom would come and your rulership would extend into this world and into our lives. Father, we've come to submit our will to yours so that we might say, thy will be done and not our own. Father, we know that you are so faithful to give us not only food to eat on a daily basis, but to feed us directly from your word. And so we've assembled, Lord, to receive that bread. Father, would you please strengthen us. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have failed you this week and the sins that we are ashamed of. Lord, please cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ as we forgive those who have sinned against us in this week as well. And Father, would you give us what we need to be prepared for temptation that we might face and we know we will face in this upcoming week. And we pray that you would guide us our steps away from it and away from the fulfillment of the flesh and to make no provision for that temptation, but that we might live for the glory of your name and that you might receive all things and the kingdom and the power and the honor. And so, Lord, we've come to seek what you have told us to seek. Lord, would you give it to us? If we have not asked for a serpent, if we have not asked for a stone, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as you have promised to do? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome you to our service here today. And so excited about Christmas as it draws close. Boy, this month is flying by, and looking forward to things that are upcoming. We've got some announcements to give just today. If you are newly joined, or you need an addition to your family and would like to get a picture and update for our directory, Denise is ready to do that. We've got the green screen in the back. And would love to, she's willing to take pictures for those that are ready to do that. So just a reminder. Then also this evening is our Christmas Singspiration. And so if you have some children that like to play in that, just not too late, let me know. And we'll put them into the schedule and we'll sing some songs. And just a good time of refreshment of the good old truths that are told to us throughout these carols and through the songs. We'll be refreshed tonight. It's always one of our favorite times of the Christmas holiday. So that'll be this evening. And as we look ahead to this next coming week, we have Seeking the Summit Fellowship this Tuesday at Outpost. We've never done it there, so that'll be interesting. Let's see what how you guys enjoy that restaurant. If you've never been there before, I enjoyed it, and hope you will too. And that'll be at noon on the 17th. And then also a reminder that we are having the Secret Sister Reveal following the AM service, not this week, but next week, next Sunday. So that'll be fun. If you want to fill out a form to do it next year, you can. We've got some on the back table there. Also, we have something special coming up this year. The Sunday of the 22nd, in the evening, we're going to have a children's program. And so basically going to be going through the Christmas story, and teens going to be helping us with that. So if you have some young people that you would like to be a part of that, they can. We are practicing this Wednesday night, so that the best way to get them involved is to bring them on Wednesday night, and so we can get their costume and everything, and we can, the more the merrier, so they won't have to do anything except follow the crowd and be a part of it, and so that'll be a real joy. So encourage you to come that to bring some guests. It'll be an opportunity for a simple Christmas presentation, but followed with a simple gospel invitation. And so it's a good opportunity to invite some neighbors to that as well. Our missionary family that we're going to be praying for this week is Jake and Ramona Allen in Hungary. Jake and the kids are still studying the language. They're in their second year there, and so they're still working on that. Jake's been going out on different witnessing opportunities and practicing his language skills, but also giving the gospel with others that can come along. And so he's had multiple opportunities to give the gospel, and they have multiple people that they're praying for. You can read their latest prayer letter. And then also you can be in prayer for their children. They have to, by requirement of Hungary, they have to be a part of the public school there. So they're still kind of seeking how to navigate all of that. So just asking prayer in regards to those needs. So we'll pray for them this week. And then also, our church family of the week is going to be Josh and Angela Kobernak. So if you guys would like to stand, is there anything we can pray for you guys about? Okay, very good. So those are some very practical things that we can pray for them about. I'd be glad to join you in that. The Lord tells us to come into His presence and make a joyful noise. And it is good for us to sing about what God has done for us, and especially the peace. If you've got peace in your heart, that gives you great joy. And we get to sing in regards to that and are following Him.
All right, so take your hymnals again and turn to page 197. 197, and if you're able to, please stand. And let's sing, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear," and remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
It came upon a midnight clear, that glory. From him. to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come
with peaceful
wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its saddened moldy plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load,
whose arms are bending low,
who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet Christ foretold, when with the ever-circling years come round the time foretold,
when the new heaven
and earth shall own the Prince of Peace their King, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing.
All right, if you have your Bibles, we would open to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Today's scripture reading will begin in verse 26, Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. God bless you, Lord, this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to take a few moments to go to him in prayer.
news. Christmas, Noel. Right, at this time, we're going to take our offering. And this is an opportunity for us to very tangibly sacrifice and give to the Lord. And the Lord has a lot to say about our giving. And giving to Him is a demonstration that our heart is following Him. And so may we give as in this moment we are laying up for ourselves for an eternity to come with heavenly treasures. We do as an act of faith unto our God. I'd like to ask Brother Chuck Ross if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
King of Glory. All right, turn your hymnals to 203. Let's sing O Holy Night. 203.
Long lay the world in
Song. It's a hard song to sing, but it's a great hymn. All right, our last song today, 219, Silent Night, Holy Night, one I know you all know from really well. So if you're able to, let's all stand on this last one, and we'll sing the third verse a cappella. We do one of these verses a cappella, so we'll do the third verse a cappella. So.
Oh.
Thank you.
Amen. That song ended. Make sure I turn this on here real quick.
That song ended with the very word that we are focusing on at this Christmas time, our Lord Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And so we've looked at 2 weeks ago. I find it very fascinating. Our missionary brought in that the last week, and he was unbeknownst to him. He was speaking about the truth of God's presence with us. And we are studying that, and we looked at last time the prophecy in which it was named, and it was given as a specific sign to the house of David that he would fulfill his promise of the Messiah, but not through their sinful line of disobedient kings, but it would be the work of the Holy Spirit through a virgin. And when they saw this sign, it would be a sign for all time, for all men, that God was with us. Not just that he was the token, Jesus is not just the token that God was with us, but he is the very presence of God himself with us. And he fulfilled it literally right down to the beyond what we could have even imagined. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the young people at this time to go to the children's church. And we're going to begin with a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing upon his word today. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you that you are our Emmanuel, that you have come to be with us in the person of your Son and through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we praise you for your love to us that would motivate such an action, though we are so unworthy. You have determined to bless us, even when we are unworthy of blessing. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for the grace that you've given. But we ask, Father, that we might have the grace to use the grace, to be transformed, and to glorify your name with our lives. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us have a sense of a longing for someone's presence. You begin to think about that. No doubt many of you would probably have a parent that is someone that maybe is, they have passed away, and or you've been separated. In terms of, I've been reading a book by about Robert E. Lee, and it's very interesting. It's kind of a sad. I'm like, man, is there any great person from the 1800s that did not have their father, was completely absent in their lives? And his dad was suffered a tragic incident where he was beat up severely in a jail, though he was there for protective custody, and he never recovered from that. 6 years later, he died, and so from the age of 6 to 12, he never saw his dad, and his dad died, and so he spent his whole life learning and figuring out who his dad really was. I think about it in terms of my own dad. He lost his dad at the age of 16, and I never met him, but I see that in him, a sense, a desire for his presence. I think another example of that might be someone who, if you have desired to be courted or have courted someone and gone through that experience, then you know what it's like to be apart from somebody and wish, oh, I want to be with them. I want to be in their presence. It may be an aspect of a child who has to go away to college, or there's the absence of maybe it's a child that's away from the Lord and you don't see them. And you just know what it's like. There's all kinds of examples where we have this aspect where we long for the presence of someone. But I want to tell you today that God longs to be with you. If we have some measure of some inkling, some tasting, maybe we can use the analogy of ye being evil, know what it's like to long for someone. God in his holiness and his purity wants to dwell. The high and lofty one wants to dwell and make his abode with the humble. And he has a desire for this. And so I am burdened that we understand what God was trying to communicate when he said, Jesus is God with us. I began to say, let's do a study on this theme, God with us. What are the ways in the Bible that God would communicate his presence, his manifest presence. And that's a part of that's probably the important aspect that we should probably start from the very beginning, because I love doing our catechism with our kids. I can't think of, say, when you ask the question, where is God? I just see in my mind every time they say is everywhere. That's right. Where is God? He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And yet, when we're talking about the presence of God, we're talking about God who is everywhere, making His presence known in a particular place, so that we see a representation that God is here. And the presence of God always means, I say always, but there's a certain fundamental thing that God's presence means that we should understand, and it really is desirable. It's good. We should want the presence of God. So as I began to study, I said, well, let me just give to you all the different ways. And by giving them to you, just quickly, I'm just going to give you one verse for each one. You will begin to say, hey, I can start seeing this theme all over the Bible. And I want you to begin to realize and say, and there's probably things that I missed. In fact, last night as I was putting this together, several more things came and I put them in the list. I didn't put them in the PowerPoint slide. And I thought, I am a perfectionistic type person. I want every list to be thorough. And I am confident that this list is not thorough. If you can think of another Bible way that God communicates His presence, I want to know it because I want to add to my list. Okay, so you tell me, you be thinking about it. But there is something that we might call just the word I've been using, the presence of God. The Bible says that in Genesis 3:18, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So He can clearly identify Himself, His presence, with that word. Then the word that we've been using, God is with you. So that's another expression using the word with. And so like in Philippians 4:9, the God of peace shall be with you. He could say, I will walk among you. Leviticus 26:12 says that I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. I'm going to come back to this passage because this really is the climax of a blessing passage in Leviticus. It's a very beautiful, dear to my heart passage. In you, God is present if God is manifesting Himself in you. And we can see this through the person of Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is present with me because He is now indwelling me. All right, so this is another word that we can use, abiding. Or dwelling. I've got a verse for each one of these in John 14:23. You know the ones in John 15 very well, but this one maybe not as well, but it's so beautiful. He says, If any man will love me and keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so here God wants to have His presence in each and every man. Revelation 21:3, He will dwell with them. God wants to live with you. Not just His presence comes in a short manifestation, but He wants it to be permanent. Tabernacle becomes a way of describing it. In that same passage, He says, the tabernacle of God is with men. There's an expression called before the Lord that is actually found numerous times in the Old Testament, that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That means he was in the very presence of God. The word face is a way to describe the presence of God. Moses talked with God face to face. And he says, He setteth me before thy face forever. Meaning, I will be in God's presence. The way of the Lord. The description of God leading in a path on a way is so closely associated is, He says, the Lord your God shall go before you. Means you are going to be in the presence of God, and God is going right in front of you. That's how He leads you. So that when you walk in the way of the Lord, it's not that somehow He went and built a road, and now you're just walking on that path. It means that you are with the presence of God, and He's leading you in His ways, according to Himself. The whole concept of coming and visiting, and meeting with people. The whole aspect of Jesus, He's called, there is one that cometh after me. He is the coming one. He is the Lord cometh. forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places. This is speaking of the manifest presence of God moving towards us. Then another concept that may not be as clear, but the word holiness. Every time the word holiness is used, it means that that object, that person, is and ought to be in the presence of God. One of the clear examples is Exodus 3:5, when he tells Moses to take off his sandals because the place whereon he stood was holy ground. What does that mean? It means that God was there. God's presence. And his presence makes things holy, set apart to himself. The Spirit of God. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The person of the Spirit is the one who makes known to us the presence of God. The angel of the Lord. Isaiah 63:9 calls this angel the angel of his presence. He bears the name of the Lord. And in fact, in the temple it says, God will be there because his name is there. So the name of the Lord is another description of his character, but also of his manifest presence that was in the temple. And then finally, Jesus. Wherever you find the person of Jesus Christ, it is God forever united with human flesh, God with us. So there's an element to which, honestly, if I could write a book, I would choose this theme. I really would. I would do as much research as I could and try to, because it's so hard, it's so near and dear, because what I'm going to show you here is it's all through the Bible, it's all connected to the Bible, and what I would seek to do is try to show how this theme appears in every single book. And show where it occurs, and try to. And I have found over and over again that it occurs at some of the most key points in all of the theology of that book. This is at the very center and heart of what God is doing in the Bible. Let me show it to you from the scope of the Bible. If you go to the very beginning, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. Genesis 3 and verse 8. Because we're going to return to this passage here. I'm going to touch on it for a second. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. But at the very beginning, we find that God came to, he created man. And in this, the part of the story we're jumping in here is they've already sinned. They've broken God's law. And we weren't sure exactly what happens. So in chapter 2, he just tells us about building and making this garden, putting man in it. But when you come to chapter 3, now we get to look at exactly what was happening on a daily basis. And in verse 8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This was a pattern that God had, that God came into the garden and he wanted to find them. He wanted to talk to them. He wanted to fellowship with them. So this is the very beginning. This is how God and men interacted. We were in the presence of God. When we look to the very ending, I've got on the screen here, you can keep a thumb in Genesis 3 if you want to turn to Revelation 21. But he says that at the very end, the climax of the Bible is saying, here everything's been restored. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the height and glory of heaven, the presence of God, him being with us on this earth forever and ever. Not only do we see from the beginning, this is how it was. The story starts with men dwelling in the presence of God. It ends with God, men dwelling in the presence of God. And sin ultimately is that which broke that. But God's plan through the Bible is to restore that which was broken. You see in the end of the book, that's how he brings it to conclusion. So God visits certain individuals like Abraham, and God was with him. And God was with Isaac, and he was with Jacob, and he visited Moses. These were special visitations, and Moses met with God in the mountain. But God gave Moses some instructions to build a tabernacle, and so that God's presence could come down and dwell among the people. And yet that tabernacle was just a mobile dwelling for 40 years, plus when they got into the promised land. And then David and Solomon build for God a house for him to dwell in, for his presence to ever be. And God says, I have chosen to dwell there forever. God's plan is to restore his presence on earth like in the garden. And when you look through the imagery of that temple complex, it is made, the interior furnishing are the cherubim, which were the symbols of the very presence of God. When you see in Isaiah 6 and you've got a vision of the holy presence of God, it's the cherubim, it's the seraphim, Ezekiel 1, Daniel chapter 9, you've got these angels that are around him. Those angels were put as if you were in the very presence of God, and yet there were palm trees and all kinds of fruits because you were in a garden. Just like what God had intended. So the temple was a miniature of what God had created. And it was through this means and this way that he would restore them. And so it was all a teaching lesson to bring them back to himself. The climax of history is God coming to dwell with men in the person of his Son. So in the old covenant, he dwelt in a house. It was a picture. We needed that picture. But God wanted something more than just a house that was far away. He dwelt and took upon human flesh. God in a man, living out his life and his ways before us, eternally and forever as a man. What a connection that we have with our God in the God-man, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came to die, to give his life upon a cross so that he might save us from our sins. That's what the picture in the temple was about. Because you could not enter into that Holy of Holies where his throne room was unless there was blood applied. And that reminded us what needed to take place. It's what took place in the garden. And that many years ago, God clothed them with animal skins because there was a lamb, there was an animal slaughtered for their covering. Because Jesus Christ died upon that cross, he rose again, and he was exalted to God's right hand, the throne of God. And he says, when John the Baptist came, and he says, there is one who is coming after me who is mightier, greater than I am. And he didn't say one word about the cross. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is the overarching. Yes, he came to die, but his death ultimately was to procure to him the right to give the new covenant blessing. And that is the pouring forth of the person of the Spirit of God. And God is doing something unique, something special, in that you as believers are indwelt. You are the temple of God. You as believers, all of us are the temple of the Lord. And so individually and collectively as his church, we are tabernacles before God. And so there's an aspect to which this is not the temple. You are the temple. You carry the presence of God. And God is doing something wonderful that is moving us closer and closer so that all of these realities, we'll walk with God like the disciples did. We'll have the power of the Holy Spirit within us completely transformed. And we'll live in God's space, his place, which will ultimately be the entire restoration of this earth, all restored. So, I'm going to tell you, this is a big theme. This is important to God. But what does it mean for you and me? If we're going to get a heart of the heart of God in terms of this idea that God wants us to live in his presence, he wants us to know that he is with us, what should that mean for our lives? We're going to look at two blessings this time, and Lord willing, if the Lord allows, two more, if not maybe three, as we come back next week. And the first blessing that I want us to see from this great truth that God is with us is the element of fellowship. Do you see it here in Genesis, if you still have your finger there, in Genesis 3:18? How does it describe the presence of God? I didn't actually put this in there, but it's another title for the presence of God. They heard the voice of the Lord God. You say, but the next words say walking. Okay, so he's walking in the garden. So this is the manifest presence of God, and he's taking steps, moving through the garden, stepping over flowers. You know, I mean, he is there present in a manifest way. I believe this is what we would call a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a description of what we would call the angel of the Lord. And so, but here he's called the voice of the Lord. Because God, when he comes to you, he comes to speak to you. He's not a silent bystander. You know, they say, you know, older couples, they can get to a place where they just sit together. They don't need to talk. And if they do, they're going to finish each other's sentences. So you just know each other so well. Just a moan or a mm-hmm. And you know what each are thinking. But the Lord, he wants to communicate with us. I mean, I'm not saying that's not communication, but it would be a wonderful place to get to that spot. Some are laughing, some are nodding. But God wants, as he comes in fellowship, he wants to speak to you. The Bible says, while it is today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God is speaking to you. He's speaking to all of us. Through his word, God's revelation is made known. But the Holy Spirit of God has a personal mission towards you to communicate God's love and God's truth. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to hear from you. When you think about God as a speaking God, when he came to give to Mount Sinai, he spoke through the fire, did he not? We talked about that in Deuteronomy. He spoke through his prophets all through Israel's history. He speaks through the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God. And you hold within your hands the revelation of God that he has written an entire library of 66 books combined in what we call the book, the Bible, for you and I to read about him. Because he wants to communicate himself to us. And he wants us to participate in that communication so that we are on a regular basis communicating with him. I look in terms of my own walk with the Lord. Now there's an element that says it's obedience that is the marker of my walk. But obedience flows out of abiding. If I'll abide in Christ, live in the presence of the Lord, constant, ongoing communication, praying without ceasing, living by faith, looking to God in all things, looking unto Jesus, these type of expressions that have this idea of he is the focus of my life, every decision submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Only these things could happen on a continual fellowship with my Lord. So I look at my life and say, how am I doing? How am I communicating with my God? It starts with a purposeful, planned meeting with God in his Word. It's not just going to happen osmosis, though it's so much more than that. But you need that. And you could talk about it and say, well, I talk with the Lord all the time. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but I don't know of anybody who talks with the Lord all the time without meeting with him for some specific time. And anyone who prays to God all the time wants some time where you can just kind of push everything away so that you can pray with him alone and get in the closet to be alone with our God. This is the sign of sonship, that we have fellowship with our God, through our Father. The Spirit leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. We pray to him. We speak to him. Do you know what, though? When God came to them in the garden, it says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. You know, a man ever since that day has been trying to hide from the presence of God? God is searching to and fro, looking for people, looking to have fellowship with them, longing for relationship. And it's not, we think, oh, men are seeking after God. No, God is seeking after men. Many of those who think that they claim to be seeking after God are really, and a lot of times with other religions and things, are coming up with a way that justifies their own actions in sinful rebellion against God. They really don't want to find God because He would completely change them, completely transform them. You tell them, you want to find God, there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ, His Son. No, I don't want to hear that. No, this is the way that brings glory to God. It's the only way. And He set it forth very clearly. Men truly across this world are fleeing and hiding from the presence of God. Now God is drawing men. He is working. But no man comes to the Father except the Lord draws him. There's only the underlying work of God that brings men. Men are alienated from God. They are enemies. In fact, we go to Revelation 6. It says that men cry out for rocks to fall down upon them and hide them from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Oh, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." See, we've got a problem. We can't enter into that holy place. We can't have God with us in our current condition. And in fact, immediately after this, God deals with them about their sin, and He casts them, He clothes them, but He casts them out of the garden. And He takes a cherubim with a flaming sword and guards the way to the tree of life so that they cannot enter in and eat of that tree, which was really a mercy, because if they'd eaten of the tree that liveth forever and ever, they would have lived in the condition of sinful animosity against God forever and ever. God wanted a means by which He could bring redemption, and that was through death. So God, in His judgment, brought mercy. He barred them from the presence of God, but that's what the temple is all about. The way to approach God is set before us. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. And so Jesus came to reconcile mankind to God. Why God made those coats of skin and clothed them. Romans 5:10, which I have the reference in your notes there, is, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life." Here's the meaning of that verse is, you are hostile to God. God came like light, and I'm like a cockroach. I'm scurrying and trying to get out of there. Because God, for me, is not what I want. Holiness is not sublimity of pleasure and light. Holiness is like a burning fire upon my wicked soul. And so I'm running from the presence of God. But Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God. It's not that God was, and there's an aspect, there's the anger of God against man. But in terms of it, and it's debated, but I really do believe this is correct. God's wrath had to be satisfied. A just payment had to be made, but God did not have to be reconciled to man. His heart was always in love in terms towards man. He always wanted to receive us. It's man that has to be reconciled to God. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill, to propitiate the wrath of God, so that He might reconcile men. And so we have been committed a ministry of reconciliation, whereby we, as ambassadors of Christ, I stand here as if Jesus Christ were standing here. Not because I am Him or anywhere like Him, but just because I bear His words and I say, be reconciled to God. You can be restored. You can have fellowship. But it comes by putting your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, if He can reconcile you and make you friends with God while you're enemies, how much more now that you're friends and you're reconciled, are you not saved by the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ's life for you? This is what He has done on our behalf. God wants you as a believer to have communion with Him. 1 Corinthians describes salvation in this way. God is faithful. By whom? It was by God. Ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You can say, what's salvation like? Well, it's like faith. When you believe, you're a believer. What's salvation like? Well, it's like fellowship. When you enter into this relationship, all of a sudden, there's no frowning face from God upon your life in terms of my position. I am a son. I am a child. I'm accepted. I don't call Him God. I call Him Father. Yeah. I've been made a part of the family. His Spirit comes to dwell within me. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. What do we do when we want to have a fellowship meal? We talk with one another. We have people over at our home. We're invited. We'll go out to eat, and we just sit over some meal because we want to talk to each other. It's just an amazing thing. And you read the Gospel of Luke, emphasizes more than any other place Jesus Christ having fellowship meals. You'll find Him at a table over and over again because He wants to fellowship with you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So here's this element, that element, the idea of fellowship between God, and yet the only way you can have fellowship with God is if you walk in the way of the Lord. You say, I'm having fellowship with God, but you're 2 miles away from Him. You're over here in the darkness. We're deceiving our own selves. Part of this fellowship is not just a relationship of communication, but it's actually a relationship of transformation. It's not that we are transforming ourselves. I'm kind of borrowing from one of the next points that we'll look at next week. One of the hints of the blessings of God fellowship is transformation, enablement for us. It's a beautiful thing. You know, communion with God, it's your birthright. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the right to speak to your Father and fellowship with Him. You may say, maybe there are some Christians here that you're kind of hiding from the presence of God. Well, the same way that you came to Christ, you come to Him again. Not that you need to be saved again. No, you're only born into God's family one time. But you come, confess your sin. He will receive you just as He receives anyone, any sinner. Humble yourself before Him. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah knew that if he was going to go back to the presence of God, he's going to have to go do what God said. You know what I mean? And sometimes we're running away because God's got a call on our life, and we're like, I'm trying to stay away. I don't want to think about that because I know I'm going to get conviction. I know He's going to push me. He's going to go tell me to witness to that neighbor. I know He's going to do it. Come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do whatever You want to. Jonah did. And he fulfilled God's will. Communion with God is your destiny. That's where you're heading. If you don't enjoy communion with God today, what makes you think you're going to enjoy heaven? That's what it's all going to all be about. For us, it's our duty and it's our delight. It's the Christian strength and the Christian song. I love this old hymn by Fanny Crosby. She says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, I got a little piece of heaven right here on earth. What's that assurance? Well, I'm heir to salvation. I know I've been purchased of God. I'm born of His Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. Goes on to say, this is my story. This is my song. The next stanza is just as important. Perfect submission, perfect delight. The more we can align our lives into submission to the Lord, the more we will enjoy that fellowship and delight in it. And as soon as you submit yourself to God, she says, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, bring from above. I don't think she's meaning that she saw literal angels coming into her room, but those what they angels are the messengers of God. But by His Spirit, you and I as believers know what that's like when you obey God. He sends these messages to our hearts, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. God says, I love you. You are mine. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. A foretaste of well done, my good and faithful servant. It's what we long for, fellowship. The other blessing that God has for us is what we could summarize in the word favor. Do you know when God's presence is with a man? Over and over again, this means that He prospers that man. Genesis chapter 39, verse 3, one of the key components in the Old Testament that uses this expression, with, the Lord was with him, is the character of Joseph. Think through Joseph. He receives a divine dream from God that God is going to exalt him. That's God's plan. His brothers can't stand him because of the revelation of God. They throw him in a pit. They sell him down to Egypt. He comes into Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden he begins to rise to prominence. Then he's lied about by Potiphar's wife, and he goes even lower, down into the lowest prison. And he begins to rise. He interprets several other dreams, the test of his own faith, whether he would believe God. Those old dreams, I've had dreams, you know. He believed God for those men. God did in 3 days exactly what He said for those men, while he had been waiting all of his life for his to take place. And he was waited for 2 more years just sitting around contemplating those 3-day dreams. Man, wouldn't it be wonderful if God just did that for me? And then at a moment of crisis, Pharaoh has a double dream, just like those two men and just like Joseph did. And he comes out of that and they bring him to the thing. He says, I know why God doubled the dream, because it will surely come to pass. He believed God, and God prospered him and brought him to second in command, which I believe Joseph is a type of Christ. Jesus being exalted from the lowest prison up to at the right hand of the Father. A perfect, beautiful picture of the Lord. What does it mean when God's with you? It means that everybody else can be against you and they can't hold you back. God's got a plan for your life and He's going to fulfill it and He is going to bless you. As He told to Isaac, who was walking in the steps of Abraham. God was with Abraham, but He appeared to Isaac and He said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Just like I was with your father, I will be with you and will bless you and multiply thy seed. Here is God's promise to him. And you can just see, and Isaac went out and in 1 year, he sowed and he received 100-fold. A massive amount of blessing. Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, all men that God says He was with them. And you see, they were turning points in the nation of blessing and prosperity and walking with God, because they walked with God and they were with God and God was with them. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. In fact, the very first sermon I ever preached was on Isaiah 41:10. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I think those two things go together. I am with thee, and I am thy God. Your God, this God, the true God, will never leave you. And what does he say that the reason is? He says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The way I've understood that has been through my life to see that God will strengthen you from the very beginning. When you're so weak, you can't get along. And then all along the way, he's going to help you. And when you don't think you can make it to the end, he'll uphold you and carry you to the goal that he has for you. I could choose multiple different things. I wanted to choose something in my life, personally, that I've actually come to the end. Because there are certain things that I've started, and I'm seeing God helping me, but I haven't come to the end. But I can say, I look back at my experience of education, especially in regards, I'm thinking of going off to college. I remember how needy I was. I was scared to death. I had left home. I was 17 years of age. I had left sooner than I thought to be a part of and so it was actually pretty quick. Normally times you know when you're going to college, you'll be there in the fall. I thought I was going to go in the fall of 2002. I ended up in December my parents realized there was a special deal going on at the university. If you went in that semester, within like 3 weeks, you could get in on the deal. I'm like, and they're like, you can wrap this up your classes real quick and get your things. And I'm like, I was, you know, in terms of head, being a homeschooler and stuff like that. I'm like, and I mean, it was a tough decision. And boom, before I knew it, there I was on the campus and I was all alone. And I mean, you think I'm a shriveled little mess right now. You see me 20 years ago. I was without a wife, man, I was in trouble. And I saw God meet my needs. And He strengthened me right when I needed Him. And He helped me over and over again. And you know what? I looked through that whole education process over and over and over again. God helped me. I can't tell you how many of the countless times they say, there's a quiz today. There's a quiz today? And the Lord helped me get through this and that. I remember especially one of the I just look back as a testimony of God's grace. I was taking my Greek exam. And you have to pass this exam before you can even be approved into the degree I was seeking. So it was pretty important for me. And we were kind of at a 40% pass rate. So it wasn't really, and I was certainly not in the top of my class in Greek. And so I took it and off going. And I worked on, you had four passages, you had 2 hours. I took me an hour and 45 minutes to complete three passages. And I had a fourth passage and I had 15 minutes. I was way behind. And I sat down, and in 15 minutes, I finished the fourth passage. And the Lord brought it to boom, boom, boom. And I just saw God work, and I passed, and I went on, and God just opened door after door for me. And I'll tell you this, God helped me, but at the end, in my first year, I had not finished my degree when I came here. And I was more concerned about getting to know you and making sure that I was going to be the right kind of pastor, that I had just kind of consoled myself that I would not finish. And I had 3 months left. I'd been working on a paper for 3 years, and I was here for nine, well, I wasn't here yet. Yeah, I was here for a year. I was in October. I had basically 2 months left. That's right, 2 months left to finish my paper, and I'd given up on it. And the Lord said, you need to go do that. And you guys gave me a week off to go out to Greenville, and I finished the paper in 1 week. And I saw God carry me over the finish line. Now I could talk about child rearing. Like you could talk about marriage. You could talk about your life as being a baby. How weak are we? And He strengthens you. And then He's going to uphold you till the very end. The presence of God will bless you and prosper you. We read earlier that wonderful story in Luke 1:28. And I want you to see how three things are put side by side. The angel came to Mary and said, hey, hail, thou art highly favored. That's the word for grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou. Do you see how those three come together? Grace and blessing revolve around the presence of the Lord. Another verse that I give you here, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you know the presence of God, you know life, you know joy, you know pleasure. All of it found in one verse. God wants to prosper you. If you wouldn't mind just turning over to our last passage in Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I'd like to read to you. This is the culmination of Leviticus. The theology is brought to this place of blessing and cursing, and this is God's heart to His people. For time's sake, I'm just going to touch on a few. We're going to end in verse 12. So God tells them in the first couple verses that they're not to have any idolatry, that they're supposed to worship the Lord, honor Him on His Sabbath days, reverence His holy place. and keep His commandments. And He says, if you will do this, if you'll walk in these things that I've told you, verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. When you're talking about an agricultural society, you can't control the rain, and the rain will come just in the right time. And you can't make the dirt produce the produce, and you can't make the trees do it. And yet God says, I will make it happen. I will be there. Like God says in Psalm 1, that His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. He goes on and talks about how He will, in verse 6, I will give them peace in the land, and they shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through the land. Just drop down to verse 9. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. You're like, hey, we got to get... You know, it's like, man, we got to sell this car because we got another one coming in to the garage. That's the kind of idea. God's blessing is just going to be overflowing in your life. You'll have more than you need. He says, I will set my tabernacle among you. That's a word for presence. And my soul shall not abhor you. God loves you. It's because of the tabernacle, your sin will be dealt with. And He can be with you. And He says, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. You will know the presence of God, and you'll see it impacting and blessing every... Does that mean that God's people never have trial? Does that mean you only go through difficulty because God's angry with you? No. We can experience suffering in this life, and yet it can be a great tool to knowing the presence of God and having a closer walk with Him. And many a saint in this room would never want to undo what God has put them through because of the spiritual fruit that He's brought in their lives. But I want to tell you, if you need God, if you need His work to do what you cannot do for your children, for your life, to meet your needs, to accomplish what God has given you to do, to be satisfied in His presence, seek the presence of God. What a wonderful gift He has given, that when He gave us His Son, it was the sign to us that God is with us. He will be with you while you're with Him. I think the response that we ought to have to this great promise and this great desire is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There may be someone here that needs to seek the Lord for salvation. You know that you don't have that fellowship. You don't have that communion because you still have your sin. God is calling to you. And many in this room need to seek the Lord on a daily basis. Many do. But it's a call to increase, to continue what God is doing in your life so that we might live moment by moment, trusting, depending upon His presence. So this name becomes more and more sweet to us. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. I pray, Father, that You might bless our hearts. Father, would You convict and move, draw us to Yourself. Lord, I want to live a life in Your presence, moment by moment, displaying Your glory and Your character to my family and to all of my brethren and sisters that I love so much. Father, I pray that You would do a great work in us. Draw us closer to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Page 229,
O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We've been singing this song in the close of the last two or three weeks. Let's start with the second verse today. So we'll start on the second verse.
Rejoice, rejoice.
Amen. We long for his coming presence. And he has told us that he will come. And we will see him. And we will be forever with the Lord. And so, truly, if you look for it, you'll find that theme about everywhere you look. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Very good. I'd like to ask Brother Kaylee Blythe, would you mind closing our service with a prayer? To try to give some direction as you go along, and if you already have, hopefully, I actually haven't actually got to see many of you to hand out, so I have an order. If you need that, I can get it to you. I've got, is there others? Nope. Okay, all right, well, I will direct from above, all right, so I'll tell you, and my goal here is, so we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to announce who is going to be playing before the next congregation, okay? So what I want you to do is during the song, I want you to come and be ready. Our first one will be Kylie Geyer, and so she's going to be coming and doing a special on Silent Night. So while we sing, What Child Is This? 228, so you can turn your hymnals. As you turn to that, Kylie's going to come up and be ready so that we can save as much time. I normally, this is my fault, but I always pack too much into these. And so unless you want to stay here till 8:30, I would love to, so we'll just try to expedite that as much as we can. So as we start the service with number 228, we're going to start our service with an element of contemplation. Some of the songs have different focuses. Oops. And that's happening. All right, good. let me change this so I don't be thinking about this the whole time. All right, get that out of my way. And this one is a good song for making to causing us to think about who Jesus is. What child is this? And much of the times, the Bible has done this on purpose. It is giving us great extremes. The reality here is that Jesus Christ is the King over everything, and yet he's a baby, and he's laid in a little simple manger, which is an animal food trough. And so here's this aspect of contemplating how could something that seems so mundane be the exalted Lord of all. And so we're going to sing all three of these stanzas. What child is this?
Child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him all, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where rocks and ass are feeding? Son of Mary, so bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him.
Contemplate this little baby quiet as we think about that silent night that changed the world. Wouldn't mind turning to 225, Away in a Manger. And if you are 11 years old and under, if you'd like to stand right where you are, 11 years and older, just stand right where you are. Go ahead. There's a few bold ones, yes. You are going to be our singers for the first stanza, okay? And then all the adults are going to join in on the second one. And you guys, once you come to the second one, you can sit down, all right? But all right, you guys ready? So we're going to sing Away in a Manger. And for those that are going to be Hunter Fortenberry, it's going to be, first of all, there's going to be a Silent Night played by some brass with Scout. And then also Hunter Fortenberry is going to do a rendition of Silent Night on his guitar. So those will be the two next that follow during this song. So young people singing Away in a Manger.
Thank you.
Let's take our hymnals for one more song of contemplation and go to 210, Gentle Mary. This time, Cassandra, as well as Isaiah, be prepared for some renditions of Angels We Have Heard on High, number 210. This song also takes this element in terms of transitioning to our next part of the Singspiration, is the contrast between the lowliness of the birth as well as the exaltedness of the messengers who come. That angels from on high, not, I mean, I have never seen an angel that I know of, outside my wife. No. But in terms of, yeah, cha-ching, yes, man. All right. All right, where are we going here? That's really spectacular, amazing, and what God did to send not just one, the angel of the Lord, but a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And so we're going to think about that, and this is really pointing to the divine nature of who Christ is. And so we'll sing all three of these contemplative songs. Contemplate who he is, we begin to be filled with this sense that we should bow before him. And in these songs we think about, in fact, I'd like for you to turn to Angels We Have Heard on High. Let's see here. What number is that? 196. I encourage you to look along as we have several playing. I don't know how many stanzas each one is going to play. But you can kind of follow and just read the first, read the second, read the third. And when it says Gloria, that means glory in the highest. In Excelsis, that's Latin, Deo is God. And so that we're just, it's the Latin words for the angels singing glory to God because of what he has done. And so may we bow with our hearts to him and adore our Savior. Thank you. Let's sing in adoration. 193, Angels from the Realms of Glory. We're just going to sing one stanza, focusing on come and worship. Worship the newborn King. This should be our heart's cry. We'll get to finish out the song, Angels We Have Heard on High, several renditions from AJ and Elijah. And as soon as they're done, we're going to have some brass playing Angels from the Realms of Glory. I think that's really neat. It all worked out. They all played one stanza each. And so that was, praise the Lord, it all put together. And I remember playing songs like this at Christmas time myself at that age when I was learning piano. And it's really a wonderful step and beginning towards God using them in a mighty way. And so these young people are going to be our future piano players and musicians for the Lord. And so I'm excited about these important steps that they're taking even at a young age. So.
Thank you.
worship our King, and we are speaking of a birthday. And so let's turn to 224, the birthday of a King. We're going to sing one stanza. This is maybe not be as familiar to us, but it's a good song. Two stanzas of number 227, one of my favorites. We're going to sing the first and the last, and those that are a part of the We Three Kings vocal ensemble can make their way at this time.
Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown.
Get to that part where we sing, at his feet we humbly fall. What, can you sing that humbly? Think we can do that? What would it be to sing humbly? Maybe a little quieter, bow our heads a little bit and think, I'm thinking of the Lord. So we're going to sing that quietly. And then when you say, crown him, think of standing there when we're crying out for the crown to be placed upon his head and for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Christ. He is worthy. Let's sing it because he has come from the grave. On the fifth stanza.
Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord. Thank you.
So when you have contemplated who he is, and then you've bowed before him, I think the next emotion that we feel is jubilation, great joy that comes to us. And so several of the songs that will be, Jeremiah Geyer is ready to give us a rendition of God, Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, and then Tears in Jeremiah, Joy to the World. This may not seem like a tune that fills us with, you can shout. It's the reason for our joy. Let's turn to 198, Born to Die. We sing this every year when we do an evangelistic outreach because it really does capture in a short amount of time the whole mission that Jesus Christ had come to give his life. So we're going to sing the first two stanzas of 198.
Born to Die.
as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
As before we get on to the second one, I should have mentioned we're going to go Joy to the World with a string ensemble, and then How Great Our Joy with strings and woodwinds would be next. On the second,
Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Was one day that I might live.
And when you're filled with joy, you can't help but proclaim what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And so some of the songs that we're going to sing here, let's turn to 208, some of my favorites. Ring the bells. It's fun to hear those bells join in the chorus. We had an opportunity to have some bells when we went out caroling the other night, and it was a lot of fun just to ring them. Didn't bring any tonight, it's a beautiful thing that the bells ring out. We'll sing number 208, and after that we'll have, Sierra and then Tirza and Elena play as well after this song. We'll sing both stanzas, 208.
Ring the bells, ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Born to die that man might live, came to earth new life to give. Born of Mary, born so low, many years ago. The Father gave his Son, gave his own beloved one to this wicked sinful earth to bring mankind his love new birth. Ring the bells, ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ the Savior lives today as he did so. Ring the bells, ring the bells, what a glorious morn. Men and angels worship him, singing Christ is born. Born to die on Calvary, born to set his people free. God himself in human form, telling Christ is born. He has left his royal throne, he has come to claim his own. Christ the Lord has come to earth, go spread the news of Jesus' birth. Ring the bells, ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ the Savior lives today.
Turn to number 207. I'm going to ask you to stand. Not the last song, but close to the last. This is one of my favorite ones. And when we get to that place where Jesus has the keys of hell's domain and in his hand the serpent's chain, I hope you're singing with all your might, because I'm going to be, all right? I love this song. I love the words. Pay attention. We're going to sing it fast. We're going to sing it happy. Ring that bell. Go tell the world what Jesus has done.
Come we merrily on Christmas morn to the place where Christ was born. Kneel we reverently before his feet. Wise men, shepherd, there weigh me. Hear we angels singing of his birth. Peace, goodwill to men upon the earth. Go we joyously the world to tell. Ring we merrily the Christmas bell. This is he whom the bards foretold. Bring him incense, myrrh, and gold. This the babe whom the psalmists sing. Crown him prophet, priest, and king. He will live a sinless life. He will die a sacrifice. He will rise and remove death's sting. Hear the Christmas bell we ring. Ring the bell for the world to hear. Death and hell should hold no fear. This sweet babe in a manger bed hath the power to raise the dead. He had keys to hell's domain. In his hand the serpent's chain. At his feet every knee shall bow, as the ox and the ass do now. Every bell in the world should ring, giving honor to our King. Bells of silver, bronze, and gold. Bells of iron that ring out bold. Let them all with one accord peal out welcome to our Lord. Tell to sinners far and near, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is here.
If you're not ashamed of your Lord Jesus, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You may have a seat. Another song, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Thank you.
last song for the evening is going to be 223. We've contemplated who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the King. We've bowed before Him and adored Him, given Him our worship. We've rejoiced in what He's done. And we have committed to proclaim Him to this world. But unless you have received Him, He does you no good. It is only those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that all of His blessing comes to us. And so we're going to end our service with 223, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. We're going to sing all the stanzas. I love this song. And when we come to the fourth chorus, that's a long time from now, but if the pianist can drop out, then we'll just end our service with an a cappella on My Heart Shall Rejoice, Lord Jesus, when Thou comest and callest for me.
Leave Thy throne and Thy kingly crown when Thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for Thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for sang, proclaiming Thy royal decree. But in lowly birth Thou didst come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set Thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore Thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at Thy coming to victory, let Thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, there is room at my side for Thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when Thou comest and callest for me.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You that we have such joy, such peace, such hope.